Actually, I'm not too nervous, which is, I've been doing this long enough, but. Many moons ago, when I graduated from university with a teaching degree, I wanted to teach in Steinbach. It was close to the city where all my friends were, but out in the countryside, which I loved. As I prayed about it, God clearly called me to Dauphin to teach. That's not where I wanted to go. I knew no one there, my friends were far away, and I was very scared to go, but I went. After teaching elementary grades for 2 years, I discovered I hated teaching, and I really didn't like this age of children. I wanted out so badly, and God asked me to stay for another year, but teach grade 9 instead. I was petrified because all my training had been in elementary grades. I sweated in fear all summer preparing for that new position. When I started with Youth for Christ, God asked me to live in the North End. I really thought he was crazy. I was afraid to live there. I half-heartedly looked at some places and then found a nice apartment, of all places, on Wilton Street, which, of course, was not in the North End. Early in my YFC years, God asked me to foster a little 7-year-old girl who was the daughter of one of my first YFC kids. I reminded God, because I realize this now, and perhaps he didn't, that I didn't like little kids. I like teenagers. Perhaps we could wait for a few years? I was afraid I wouldn't know what to do with a 7-year-old, but I took her in. 2 summers ago, I was privileged to take a sabbatical for 3 months. I went to our family cottage, and one of the things I did there was read a number of books. One in particular, written by a Catholic nun, had a series of thoughts or challenges in it, with exercises that followed each challenge. One of the chapters was on being afraid. The exercise was to look back over my life at times where I had trouble trusting the Lord, when I'd been afraid. These are some of the things I just shared with you. The next part of the exercise was to, years later, look at how things had turned out. As I did this exercise, I realized how afraid I'd been to trust God. His plans weren't my plans. He was asking me to do things I didn't like, and I didn't want to do, and I didn't know how to do. I didn't understand what he was doing at all. I was so afraid so many times. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." Some versions for the word timidity use fear or cowardice. Romans 8:15 says, "Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons," and I always put in children, "of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship," I put in daughtership. Sonship or daughtership means adoption. Now, I'm not really good at interpreting the Bible and telling you what these verses mean, but I do understand that I'm not to live in fear. Fear is not to control me. I'm not to be a slave to it. And I do get that God loves me. I had the good fortune by God's plan to have a loving dad. I know some of you here did not, so that can be more difficult for you. From the love I received from my dad, I understand God's love for me is amazing. Many times I trusted my earthly father with his plans for me, his discipline of me, his teaching of me. I saw and experienced clearly that he was not out to hurt me. God our Father, because of Jesus Christ, has adopted us to be his children. He is not out to hurt us. He wants us to trust him and not be controlled by fear. Not make our decisions and plans based on fear. That's not his plan for us. Recently, I was reading an Advent booklet by Henry Nouwen, a wise author and man of God. He states that I am to trust that my life is precious and meaningful in the eyes of God. In fact, God holds my life so special that he will not toy with it or handle it carelessly. He will not harm me. Nouwen says that when God does something in my life that I don't understand or desire, I need to choose to believe that something is happening for me that is far beyond my imagining. When God asked me to live in the North End, for example, there was a purpose far beyond my imagining. In Nouwen's words, it is living with the conviction that God molds us in love, holds us in tenderness, and moves us away from the sources of our fear. Let me say that again. It is living with the conviction that God molds us in love, holds us in tenderness, and moves us away from the source of our fear. We are asked to believe God is molding our lives out of love and tenderness, and things beyond our imaginings will happen because of that. My life is precious to God. He is not going to fool around with it. I don't need to be afraid. When I did the second part of the exercise of looking back and seeing how things turned out years later, I was blown away by what I discovered. Things that I was so afraid to trust God with, I could never have guessed in a million years the results, all beyond my wildest imaginings, but all so good and so amazing. Teaching in Dauphin, so far away from my friends and home, helped me to become much more dependent on God instead of my friends. I gained lifelong friends from Dauphin. I learned that I hated teaching but loved teenagers. Who would have guessed? I lived 1 year in that apartment on Wilton Street, and then a friend found an apartment for me, I still didn't want to look, on Manitoba Avenue in the North End, owned by a little Ukrainian lady, 3 bedrooms for $275 a month. Very clean and a sweet landlord, and I finally told the Lord, okay then. Directly across the street was an abandoned house that 8 years later became my very beautiful fixed-up home for the next 26 years and counting. I couldn't have imagined getting a nice apartment in the North End, never mind a home that I love and from which I would minister for years. Nor would I ever have guessed that I would grow to love the North End. But God knew. He held and molded my life in tenderness and love. I just didn't get it at the time. And that little 7-year-old girl became and still is the love of my life. She is now 30 years old and has 4 children of her own. I am their step-grandma, and I've been so blessed by her and her love. All of this came with much pain and hardship and extreme heartbreak at times and lots of trouble and lots of tears. God doesn't promise it will be easy. But when I look at what I've gained and the person I've become, and my relationship with the Lord, how God has used me, I wish I hadn't been afraid. I didn't need to be afraid. I am God's daughter. He didn't want to harm me. He has gifts for me beyond my imagining, and He has gifts for you beyond your imagining. Now, I'd like to say that I've learned this lesson. I'm not afraid anymore when the Lord asks me to do something. But I am still motivated by fear, a little bit. But I think I'm getting a little bit better. A little bit more trusting. I'm learning that when God asks me to do something and I ask for clarification, He will most often just reassure me. He almost never gives me a yes or no. I'm learning to live with the conviction that He is moving in my life with love and tenderness and so wants to move me away from fear. Recently, I've spent time seeking the Lord on whether He wants me to continue to find funding for my ministry called Workforce. funding grants. For the last while, I've been feeling uncomfortable when I look for and write these grants. It takes a lot of time to find grants as well as write them. And I don't think I'm particularly good at writing them. But as we can't charge the youth for our programs, they just don't have the money, money has to be found somewhere. So just before Christmas, I put some time aside to settle this issue in my spirit. After praying, I feel fairly certain that the Lord wants to supply this money in a different way. He doesn't want me to continue writing grants. This is very scary to let go of, because if we don't have money, we can't run the ministry. I hire summer staff on the assumption that there will be a ministry for them in which to minister. So I asked him where the money might come from then, and he just reassured me that he could manage it. So that journey lies before me, and I will try not to be afraid. You can turn on the PowerPoint now. This is a PowerPoint of our last year, and it shows staff and kids and some volunteers. Workforce is an employment ministry run by Youth for Christ in Winnipeg's North End. We run a summer employment ministry for 12 to 15-year-olds where we find odd jobs for them in the community, where they work at 2 hours a time. The idea is to build their confidence and self-esteem and give them employment training, so that when they get older, they believe they can get a job. For 16 to 20-year-olds, we find jobs for them in the summer for 10 hours a week. So we start at 2, go to 10, and then we're hoping to go to about 25. When school starts, we run our job studio for the 16 to 20-year-olds and teach them more hardcore employment skills, like writing a resume, teaching them to set goals, how to handle interview, conflict management, stuff like that. John Letkeman has been our volunteer at the job studio for the last 2 years, and we hope that's 2 years and counting. We really appreciate having him. Our target is marginalized youth in the William White area. William White is about a 9-square-block area, and it's one of the neediest communities in Canada, and it has the highest violent crime rate per capita in Canada. Let me tell you about one typical girl. Melissa, Aboriginal and 13, was one of our very first workforce youth. She was petite, very feisty, and very smart. She would often come to workforce and get jobs like cleaning at a corner store, arranging videos at a local video store, helping old folks play bingo at our old folks' home, help bag bread at a local bakery. Those are some of the jobs that kids do regularly. She lived with her dad and stepmom, whom I thought were more or less stable, but I changed my mind after a while. Mom was around, but she was an alcoholic. After a few years at workforce, when she heard daily God talks about God, she decided to start a relationship with Jesus. She was still in school, I think it was grade 10, doing well. I began a Bible study with her and another girl, and that went on for about 4 months. Then she disappeared. She didn't come to workforce anymore, she dropped out of school, and nobody saw her for a while. Then one morning when I was out for an early morning walk, there she was, standing on a street corner. When I greeted her warmly and asked her about herself, there was a real awkwardness, and it was obvious she didn't want to talk to me. Then I began to hear rumors. She had become a sex trade worker. And of course, when I met her on the corner, she was working. This made no sense to me. This girl had some ambition compared to a lot of our other youth, some hope, which many of our youth don't have either. She had been sort of stable, and now she had Jesus in her life. Then I saw her again on Selkirk Avenue, which is a street in the heart of our community. She had so much shame written on her face. Her friends were passing by on this busy street looking at her, and they knew exactly what she was doing. When I stopped to talk to her, she told me I had to leave and not talk to her. She was being watched. Through various people, I learned her story. Her uncle was her pimp and had put her out in the streets. He would hit her if she didn't comply. Miraculously, she did not get hooked on drugs. Her family knew this was going on, but did nothing to stop it. Then, finally, she got pregnant. The uncle never allowed her to go to the hospital once during her pregnancy. I don't remember all the details now, it's old age hitting, and I might not have them in the correct order, but she got a hold of me and said she wanted out. I got hold of Child and Family Services for help. When she had the baby, the power, thankfully, of the uncle over her was broken. Child and Family came to the hospital when the baby was born and told her that if she wanted to keep it, she would have to go to a center out in the countryside. This was perfect in my thinking. She went to the center, kept her baby, and started to deal with some of the issues that she needed to. But what blew my mind was the struggle she had on whether or not to go back to that uncle after she returned to the city. She felt she was loved by him. He provided for her. She had such a perverted idea of what love is. I was so afraid she was going to go back to him, but she didn't. But she was and still is not the same. She is hardened, cynical, what I would call a survivor. She doesn't laugh very easily, and she wants nothing to do with God now. Melissa is pretty much an example of a typical workforce youth, except not many of them end up getting trafficked like she did, but some do. Our job at Workforce is to love these kids and journey with them. So many have the wrong idea about what love is, what success is, what their value and worth is, what God is like, what hope and dreams are. And yet in so many ways, they're just typical teenagers. They want to be loved, accepted, encouraged, and praised. They want to fit in with all the latest clothes and toys, and they want their families to get along. Our workforce youth just don't often have the social skills they need to cover things up. What you see is what you get. Anger, bouncing off walls, loud, exuberant, giggly. As well as our workforce program, our employment programs and workforce, we also offer kids who are seeking an opportunity on Sunday evenings to come explore their faith. We call it infinity because God plus one plus the whole group together has infinite possibilities. Some youth who come are Christians. Some have given up their faith. Some don't know what they believe, and some have different beliefs. All are welcome. We also run a youth group during the week, which is just a fun time where we can keep contact with the kids from the summer. We also have some mentors who simply journey with one or two youth and aren't involved in a program. Building one-on-one relationships with our youth is a strong focus in this ministry. We journey with the youth and get to know them well. My job specifically has changed over the last couple of years. I'm not working with kids now, at least not the new ones. I'm maintaining my relationship with about eight youth whom I've gotten to know well and am discipling some of them. They're not youth now. Most of them are in their 20s or early or late teens. There is 2.5 staff with workforce who build relationships with the teens now and run the programs. I train, supervise, oversee, and dream with my staff, to put it in a nutshell. But I'm always busy. I don't know what the heck I do. One of the things Brad mentioned to me when we talked about speaking today, was what is the spiritual atmosphere of the North End these days? I talked to some pastors who minister there. They felt that it is more hopeful and positive. One of them felt like having a Christian police chief has made a huge blessing in Winnipeg and the North End. At the last One Heart, the large gathering in the new stadium last spring, an offering was taken, and $20,000 was given from that offering was given to the Winnipeg Police Department, and the police department's vision for that offering is to use it for needs in the North End. Last spring, you may remember that the stats were published in the newspaper showing that the crime rate in the North End is down, and when the violent crime goes down, it affects the fear factor in people's lives. I spoke to some of the young people living in the area, and they felt that things were better than before. Safer, but not on weekends, they said. They are more hopeful. They said there are more Christians in the area now that they can hang out with. And I feel that things are on the upswing. For years now, Christians have been moving into the North End, even into the William White area, which is the crime-plagued area. There is one point about 25 years ago where there's only about 5 of us that I knew living in the area. Christians bring light to the community. There are a number of Christian organizations that minister now that weren't there 15 years ago. And some churches in the area have taken the needs and lostness of this area more seriously and are intentional in what they are doing. Suburban and other city churches are interested and beginning to have a heart for the North End. It's exciting and hopeful. But at the same time, we have a long ways to go. When I hear of another youth who has committed suicide, but has been involved with Christian organizations and Christian individuals for years, I wonder, what are we doing wrong? Why don't they get it? What do we need to do differently? I'm very thankful to you, Trinity Baptist, for your support and care of me. About 15 years ago, Trinity commissioned me to go to the North End to do this ministry. And as this ministry has evolved, you have also blessed me and released me to spend more time at Bethlehem Aboriginal Fellowship, the church with whom Workforce partners. All our programs run out of that church. But I miss you dreadfully at times. I want you to know that. It feels so like home when I come here. Thank you for always making me feel at home and still be a part of you. Thank you for the financial support that you give me. I am blown away by the amount you give me and your faithfulness to me. And your Christmas gift was amazing. Thank you so much. You truly are ministry partners with me. I so appreciate that. Now, many of you will still want to know about Bethlehem Aboriginal Fellowship and how we're doing, because your heart is so moved for us. I'm probably biased, but I think we're doing pretty well. We have guest speakers, preachers in each Sunday, and in fact, this afternoon, we have a wonderful one coming to teach us. His name is Brad. We have some wonderful worship leaders each week, as we don't have a worship leader either. And in fact, we have a wonderful one coming this afternoon. His name is Joe. Now, I have to tell you a funny story about Joe and Shannon. I think it was the October Thanksgiving weekend when Shannon was home. Joe was doing worship at Bethlehem, and he brought Shannon. And in our congregation, we have a woman who is, she always sits front row, and she's very boisterous and extremely enthusiastic in her singing, but she does not have a clue how to keep a tune. She starts before the worship leader all the time in the song, and it's just really funny. But it can throw worship leaders off if they're not ready for her, because she's loud and she's right in their face. Well, Shannon, I don't know if Joe had warned her or not, but Shannon was almost right next to her. And I saw Shannon at first sort of dart her eyes over there, like, what's going on, you know? But she did well. She kind of, you know, hid some little chuckles and smiles, and she did really well, and it was great to have her. But I just thought, oh, poor Shannon, I hope Joe warned her. Interestingly enough, in the last couple of years, our numbers have slowly been growing. We are up to about 25 people now, which I know does not sound a lot, but we were about 15 2 years ago. And they are mostly from the community, which is exciting. In March, we asked people why they came to BAF, and their answers amazed me. Here are a few quotes. I feel I could bring anybody here, and they would feel loved and accepted as they are. I feel His Spirit here. I feel at home. It is a place that is safe. I love coming here. BAF to me is seeing God provide and change people to have hope. God continues to provide for our financial need through our sister churches like you guys that send us money, as well as some individuals. Thank you so much. It is so amazing to see God provide in this way. And sometimes the amount of the weekly offering astounds me. Hundreds of dollars collectively from people who seem to me to not be able to afford it. We have now begun the process of finding a pastor. The CBWC has a manual about this thick on how to do that with a search committee. Well, we just don't fit the profile of a typical Baptist church, nor do we have the numbers to do what they suggest. So they told us, and we agreed, that we basically have to throw the manual out. And we're praying a lot. We also feel that we are to begin the process of fixing our roof. This is God's timing for this, and we've been waiting, but we feel this is God's timing now. For those of you who don't know, about 4 years ago, the sprinkler system in our sanctuary, like this, burst, and it has made the ceiling unstable. But I'm not even talking about that. What we've discovered is the flashing on the outside, I've learned all these words, the flashing on the outside where the roof and the wall connect is very damaged, and there's water that's for years has been coming into our roof. So that is what we want to tackle. We need a whack of money and a lot of people, but we have some contacts and some possibilities. But it will be up to God, because it's such a big job, we can't even comprehend it. But we know God is a good God, and we don't need to be afraid of what He's got in mind for us. So that's it. Any questions? Yeah, that'd be great. For me, myself? Well, I was hoping it was retirement. I don't think that's for a while yet. A year ago, November, I was sitting in a meeting, and God spoke very clearly to me and said, I want you to make workforce where the kids, where it's a place where the kids turn their life around. I want workforce to become the place where kids turn their lives around. And I got really excited. I thought, wow, God, this sounds great. Maybe I could even forego retirement for this. So I don't know what that means. We've been doing some different things in the last year to develop that a little, and I won't say too much now, but I think it's exciting, because we know with all the different employment programs that are in our area, there are many. Most of them are for adults. There are some for children or kids, but there's not, the one thing we have that they don't have is Jesus. None of them have Jesus. So, and that can be obviously the life-changing factor. So we're going to see how that evolves.
Any other questions? Thank you so much, Beth, for sharing your heart. We just want to pray for Beth. Could we just stand together and pray for her? Lord Jesus, we are just so grateful. Lord, we're grateful for all that you have done in Beth's life. We thank you for this message about fear. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to fill Beth with the boldness to do all that you have called her to do. Lord, I want to thank you for all the seeds that you have sown faithfully through her throughout the years, both through Life Force in Bethlehem and in the North End. And God, we want to pray that you would water that good seed, faithfully planted. Lord, we want to ask that you would bring a harvest into the North End of our city, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we know you say the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so we want to ask for more Beths. Lord, that you would call men and women from your church to go into the mission field of the North End. And Lord, we ask that you would call those that you'd raise up young men and women from the next generation to take the torch, to hear the call. And Lord, we want to pray for a legacy for Beth. Lord, men and women who would hear her story and be inspired. And I just thank you that Beth is kind of an every woman. She's just someone who heard your call and obeyed. And Lord, I just thank you for her humility, that she's just willing to be the person you created her to be and do what you called her to do. And Lord, you're doing the rest. And so we thank you for her. We ask, Lord, that you would be her shield, that you would be her strength, and Lord, that you would cause her ministry to flourish. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, Beth.
Thanks, Brad.
Yeah. You can just be seated. I'm going to bless you and release you, but I just wanted to also mention there are others who serve at Bethlehem. Lois, give everybody a wave. Lois serves in the office at Bethlehem Aboriginal, and Pierre's been doing a lot of work there lately. He told me yesterday he's been doing some plumbing work, and I know there are others who serve at Bethlehem now and again. Always the question is, because there's such an overwhelming need, is how can we support? We do support as a church financially through our budget, but probably what's needed most of all are bodies on the ground, right? So if you ever feel a desire to serve, there's just too many needs, so many opportunities, so you know you would be put to good work there. So if you feel that kind of niggle to get involved over at Bethlehem or also at Youth for Christ with Beth at Life Force. By the way, also Fawn, give everybody a wave. Fawn has just been accepted to become our second missionary from Trinity Baptist with Youth for Christ, and that's really exciting for us. And so God is doing great things, and we're in the mix of it, and it's really exciting for us as an organization to really be sending out. God has called us to be a sending church, and so we want to do that. And I encourage you to serve generously and give generously to the work of God. All right, I'm going to release you with a blessing. So may the Lord bless you, Beth, and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace.